The word of God that's been chosen to be laid upon your hearts this morning is found recorded in Genesis 27, verses 5 through 8. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you." In Christ Jesus, fellow students of the Word, fellow redeemed in Christ Jesus. This morning we're going to meet one of the fourth and the last person in this spiritually dysfunctional family, the mother of the twins Jacob and Esau, the wife of Isaac, Rebekah. We don't know a whole lot about Rebekah. The Bible tells us that she was beautiful. We learn from the Old Testament that she also was very hospitable and hardworking. She was probably quite young when she agreed to go and leave her family's household and go to Canaan to marry a man she had never met before. She believed that that request came from the Lord, her God, and she trusted that the Lord would take care of her. We're also told that shortly after she married Isaac, Isaac's mother, Sarah, died. We're told that Sarah comforted her husband. All these fine Christian traits and characteristics. But as we've learned, and as you know full well, even believers have sinful hearts and selfish traits. One that showed up in Rebekah was after her twin sons were born, and she loved Jacob more than Esau. In fact, that mother love of her son led her to not trust the Lord as she should have. And so she planned on lying and deceiving her aged husband. We read that Rebekah heard Isaac tell his beloved son, Esau, to go and get some food and prepare it so he'd bless him. Rebekah couldn't let that happen. So she told her beloved son, Jacob, to obey her command. Rebekah's devious plan is to transform Jacob into his brother Esau. And she thought she had everything covered. She made goatskin sleeves to cover his arms, a goatskin scarf to cover his neck, so that if Isaac would touch him, he wouldn't be the smooth-skinned Jacob, he'd be the hairy Esau. The sense of touch was covered. She then told Jacob to dress in Esau's hunting clothes, so if Isaac smelled him, he'd smell like Esau. The sense of smell was covered. She then killed some goats and made it taste like venison. Either she was an amazing, fantastic cook, or she trusted that Isaac in his old age didn't have such good taste anymore and wouldn't tell the difference between goat and venison, but the sense of taste was covered. Isaac was nearly blind, so the sense of smell, a sense of eyesight was covered. The sense of hearing, though, was not covered, and later in a chapel we'll find out that it almost unraveled everything. So is all this plotting and all this planning on Rebekah's case justified? Well, she knew that God had said the elder should serve the younger. Jacob should get the blessing, not Esau. So she was just making sure of that. Even though the Lord's Prayer had not been given yet, Rebekah still knew that God's will being done is what she should have prayed for, not her own will. It's wrong to think that God's will needs our help through sinful, deceptive means. The end does not justify the means. So let's just stop here a second and take a careful look at this family. We see Isaac, wanting to bless his beloved son, the eldest son, Esau. We see Rebekah planning on deceiving her almost blind husband into believing that he is blessing Esau, and all along he'd be blessing her beloved son, Jacob. We see Esau despising his birthright, caring little about the promise of the Savior. And we see Jacob not loving his brother as he should when he was famished, and not giving him a free bowl of stew, but instead saying, "Sell me your birthright." And now we see Jacob going along with the plan of his mother's deception to lie and deceive his aged father. It's all so unseemly, selfish, sinful, and ungodly. One commentator wrote, "Here we have all the makings of a future train wreck of biblical proportions." And here in the middle of all this mess is God's chosen, redeemed people. The Lord is surveying this whole thing to make sure that whatever these silly, selfish, sinful people are doing, His will certainly be done. So is our Emmanuel family any different? From you students, the oldest in SEM, to you youngest in freshman high school, to professors, to the custodians, to chapel speakers, to secretaries, cooks, office workers, we're just like Rebekah, Isaac, Jacob, Esau. At times, we're filled with hypocrisy. At times, we tell lies. At times, we're filled with self-interest, jockeying for power over others. At times, we present a holiness of life, yet unscrupulously, we're planning deceptive things. There's a gym full of selfish sinners sitting and standing here in this gym. And how remarkable that every weekday morning in chapel and every school day in most of your classes, you hear and see Jesus doing what he does best. Forgives, cleanses, disciplines, loves, guides, disciples, and makes sure that his good and gracious will is being done in each of your individual lives, in our collective lives as a school. Wow. Isn't that amazing? God says to you and me when we've messed up, "Son, daughter, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Go in peace." Another commentator wrote, "Most of us become quite professional at performing poorly in our life of faith. Our walk with God is with a limp." What a blessing that our Savior God does not walk away from us and from our own self-created disasters. Rather, he works to restore and rekindle our love and trust in him by using his word to break down our stony hearts, to mend our repentant hearts, to bring about his kingdom work by giving us his righteousness and his amazing grace in Christ Jesus. Amen. We'll continue with by singing Amazing Grace, hymn 777, verses 1 through 3.